If you ever have opportunity to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, use this verse. Because even in their corrupted Bible, it still makes the deity of Jesus Christ very clear. And it's a beautiful passage here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this morning we will look at the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the privilege to open it together and to hear from you. And I pray we will open our hearts and listen and learn and grow. And I pray that you'll be magnified and lifted up in this service and that you'll be pleased with our heart response. Lord, we commit it to you and pray you'll be honored. And we love you and we thank you for what Christmas means. And that once a year we can set aside this time to remember the incarnation and what it means to our salvation. So we commit the service to you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. So it's obviously a prophecy here in Isaiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. A child is born, a son is given. It's obviously a prophecy of the incarnation. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible talks about this great truth. And this is the heart of the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that our Creator loved us so much that He became a man for our on our behalf. Notice John 1:14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And so when the Bible says a child is born, a son is given, that son was given for you and for me and is God incarnate. And that is the heart of the Christmas message. When Mary was told that she had a child, God made it very clear that his name would be Emmanuel. And then he gave us the interpretation of the word Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Back to our verse, Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jesus Christ was born the first time to die for us. But when he comes the second time, the Bible makes it very clear he will come to set up a kingdom, set up a new government with one king himself. And that government will be upon his shoulder. He will rule and reign over the earth from the throne of David, as we're told there in verse 7. But I want to focus this morning on his name. The Bible says his name here in Isaiah 9:6 shall be called Wonderful. Isn't that a good beginning to his name? Wonderful. I mean, that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Because Jesus is wonderful. That's who we sing about in our hymnals. That's who we exalt and praise in these Christmas songs, is the one who is wonderful. His love is wonderful. His works are wonderful. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of it was wonderful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Even his word is wonderful. We're told in Psalm 119:129 that his testimonies are wonderful. Then it says that he's the counselor. There's no greater counselor than Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that he, even in the person of the Holy Ghost, indwells us when we are saved. And the Holy Ghost is referred to as one who will counsel, as one who will guide, as one who will comfort and teach. Jesus Christ is the great counselor. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible very clearly makes it very clear. Actually, look at 1 Corinthians 1. But Jesus Christ is not only the one who can give wisdom, He is the embodiment of wisdom. And so if you ever need wisdom, you don't need to go to anyone else but the Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Bible says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus Christ is wisdom. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. There in James chapter 1, verse 5. So Jesus Christ is not only wonderful, He is the Counselor. After He arose from the dead, He took the time there on the Emmaus Road to meet those, not the Emmaus Road, but on a road to meet those men and actually open the Scriptures and teach them about Himself in the Old Testament, which in turn taught us that He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. But Jesus Christ guides us in His Word, and He counsels us through our lives. Then it goes on to say in Isaiah 9:6, He is the mighty God. It always amazes me that Jesus' name could be the mighty God, and yet there are those who teach that Jesus isn't God. I don't know how that works, how His name can be God and He's not God. But He is God. He is the mighty God. This is another name for Jehovah. If you look over in the Psalm 50 in verse 1, we'll see this. And this is a declaration of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, that He is God. Notice Psalm 50 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken." Now that, when you see that word Lord with all caps, the Hebrew word there is the word Jehovah. And so what it says there is, "The mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken." So the mighty God and Jehovah are the same person. And Jesus Christ's name, as we read here in Isaiah 9:6, is the mighty God. And we're told in Titus chapter 2 that we're to be looking for the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. Jesus Christ is the mighty God. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. And He is the mighty God. But just to make it ever so clear, back in Isaiah 9:6, He's also referred to as the everlasting Father. And so the name of this child, the name of this son, is Everlasting Father. And how can that be if He's not Jehovah? It's impossible. If you go to John 14, Jesus made this very clear when He was speaking to His disciples in the upper room. And Philip came to Jesus and he asked Him a question. He said, "Lord, show us the Father. We want to see the Father." And look what Jesus said here in John 14. Verse 9, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was his answer to Philip's request to show us the Father. But he's not just the Father, he's the everlasting Father. Amen? He's always been, and he will always be. Go to Micah 5 and we'll see this. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, so Micah, and Nahum. There it is. Micah 5, 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ is wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is the mighty God. And He is the everlasting Father. But the last one is the one I really want to focus on this morning. That was my introduction. But notice it says, the Prince of Peace. We hear so much these days in this world about the need for peace, don't we? World peace. And Jesus made it clear that there will not be peace on this earth until He is running this earth. But there's still peace available to His children. Amen? And the Prince of Peace came to bring peace between God and man. When He died on that cross and said, "It is finished," reconciliation was now available. Up until that point, man was separated from God because of sin, and there was nothing he could do about it. But Jesus Christ did something about it. And He gave us peace with God. If you go to Romans 5:1, we'll see this. I think I talked about this on a Wednesday night recently, but there are four different ways in which Jesus brings peace. Four. Not just one, not just two, but four. And the first one is, for us, the most important, and that is that we now have peace with God. Notice Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Before we were saved, we were at enmity with God because of sin. And once we are born again, we now have peace with God. We've been reconciled to our holy Creator through Jesus and His sacrifice. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, "He is our peace." In Colossians 1:20, the Bible says He had made peace through the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ has given us peace with God. And that's something we can praise Him for. Amen? That the Prince of Peace has given us peace with our Creator. That we have now been reconciled. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly into the throne of grace, where before we couldn't. Because we've now been given peace with God. But Jesus goes further. If you go to John 16:33, Jesus also came to give us peace in our hearts. And we live in a world that is, there's no peace anywhere. It's a messed up world. There's sin everywhere. There's despair. There's fear. There's everything negative. And yet Jesus, once we have Him in our lives, gives us peace in the midst of all of that. Notice John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace." Look what He says. "In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that good? So He didn't say, if you come to Me and trust and believe the gospel and trust Me as your Savior, you won't have any more problems. He didn't say that, did He? He said, no, actually, you're going to have tribulation. But you can still have peace in the midst of the tribulation, because I've already overcome the world. So I've come to give you peace, He said. And that peace is described in Philippians chapter 4. We'll turn there quickly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where the Bible makes it very clear that God can give peace in our hearts in the midst of tribulation. Now, the world doesn't understand this, because their peace is all based on circumstances. But our peace is based on a person, amen, who lives in us and never changes. And therefore, our peace is always available, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial. Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." That's some pretty amazing peace right there, isn't it? God says, "It passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Prince of Peace, the child that was given, the son that was born, came to give us not only peace with God, but the peace of God in our hearts. In the midst of tribulation and trials and temptations, we can still have the peace of God. God told us in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." In referring to His word, He said, "Great peace have they which love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them," in Psalm 119:165. God came to give peace. The Prince of Peace gives you peace with God and the peace of God. So that's two. The third one, go to Romans chapter 12. God even came to give us peace with one another. Isn't that good? Now, he didn't come to give us peace with the devil. That's not here yet. The devil's still going to give us trouble. He didn't even come to give us peace with the world, because the world hates us because of Jesus. But he did come to give us peace with one another. Notice Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But then he goes on to teach us in other places that we are to have peace with one another no matter what. Romans 14:19. Look over there quickly. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. All through the scriptures, we're told to seek peace with one another. We're told to get along with one another. We're told to forbear one another. We're told to put up with one another. Now, thankfully, there's not a lot of people we have to put up with, is there? Most of us, we just get along because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can have that peace that the world doesn't understand with one another. So, he came to give peace with God. Reconciliation with our holy Creator. Sin has been dealt with. He came to give us the peace in our hearts in the midst of trials and tribulations. No matter what we face and externally, the peace of God is always in our hearts. And he came to give us peace with one another, that we are to love one another as Christ loves us, and we can get along. Now, the fourth peace isn't here yet. So go back to Isaiah 9, and we'll look at this fourth peace that he's going to bring, and that is peace on earth. The thing that the world has been looking for. The thing that's in a lot of the Christmas hymns, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Isaiah 9, look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government, look at this next two words, and peace. There it is. His government will be a government of peace. When Jesus Christ comes, he will bring peace on earth. The thing that the world has been singing about and seeking and looks for, they can't find it because it's just not here, because the Prince of Peace isn't here. But at the end of the horrible tribulation period, horrible for the earth anyway and the people on it, Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, he comes to give us this peace that we read here, his government of peace. He says, notice, there shall be no end. No end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And all through the Old Testament we read about what a peaceful kingdom it will be. Not just among nations, because there won't be any nations. There will only be one nation, and that'll be Jesus' nation. And not just among men, because there will be perfect justice. Yeah, there will still be sinners on the earth. But justice will be swift and immediate and perfect, never any mistakes. But even among the animals, the Bible says that there won't be dangerous animals anymore, and the children will be able to play with poisonous snakes and lions. Imagine that. So there would just be peace. It'll be a peaceful kingdom. And you know what's exciting? If you go to Revelation chapter 20, is you and I get to be here and rule and reign with Jesus Christ during this kingdom of peace. And so not only have we been given peace with God, which is forever, we're reconciled to God forever, and not only have we been given the peace of God, which rules in our hearts and makes it possible for us to have peace through tribulations and get along with one another, but we even get to have a part of this kingdom when we return with Jesus, which is a kingdom of peace. Now notice Revelation chapter 20. It says here, where am I? Blessed and holy, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Isn't that exciting? living on an earth that will be restored like it was in the Garden of Eden, where it looks like there are no carnivorous animals, and everybody just gets along, and we even get along with all the animals. The thorns will be gone. Hallelujah, no blackberries. Can you imagine? And no barberry. It'll just be wonderful. It'll be peace. It'll be a kingdom and a world of peace. You know, the UN put a verse on their big sign out front. They put a Bible verse on it. It talks about beating their swords into plowshares. In a hope that maybe, you know, if they put a Bible verse about the coming kingdom on there, it'll help the UN to bring peace to earth. It's not working very well, is it? Guess what? It's not going to work. But when Jesus returns, there will be no need of swords, no need of weapons, because it's going to be a kingdom of peace. And Jesus will be ruling and reigning from the throne of David. And you and I will be there to help and to be blessed. So thank the Lord for this child that was born 2,000 years ago, this son that was given 2,000 years ago, given for us. And his name is wonderful. And he's the counselor. And he is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. And that's what Christmas is about. Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for